Let's raise our hands together and say, Dear Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, in this service, with our hearts prepared, humble by your Spirit, we receive in clarity the revelation in the knowledge of your Son. Together as a church, we behold Jesus Christ, your Son, even as he sees us in him. In this service, we believe and receive that our questions are answered, doubts are dissolved, every mystery or myth is clarified. And in this service, we receive clarity of thought in our worship and fellowship with the Father. And in this service, he is glorified as we're edified alongside the body of Christ and all that listen to us. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2 and 1. Quick. Ephesians chapter 2 and 1. Now, we could just run through our introductory text, which is to drive attention to the Old Testament. Like we said before, that the writers of the New Testament never foresaw a day when we'll struggle to find the relevance of the Old Testament. And that's the challenge. Maybe I should give you a small hint this morning about something. I was going to say it next week anyway. That the first and second Septuagint are actually the same thing. I just broke them into two. So you see the interconnection from the next time. You see the connection in the two. You see, I will let you see something now. You know, the first service, we're looking to fulfill your destiny in God. The second service, the Ten Commandments in our world. Do we follow the Ten Commandments today? In order, you see the connection in the two, I believe in this service and the second, but more probably in the next time we will teach this. Now, in Matthew 1:1, we have studied that. It says, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Oh, sorry, the Son of David and the Son of Abraham. And we said that, why is Matthew asking us to read David and Abraham? Because that is the context of what he's writing about. And like they say in normal writings, the context is everything. You know, you don't use dictionary to know the meaning of words. You use dictionary to know the multiple meaning of words, for example. But what explains the meaning of a word to you is the sentence, how it was used. Yeah, I say oftentimes, like, if you go for, if you go for an occasion and someone says, that's your cup of tea. Now, if the person presents a cup and there's real tea inside, then you take it. But if it's a response to something you ask for and they say, that's your cup of tea, that's like telling you off. It's the same statement, same phrase, but it means two different things depending on how it is used. Same way, the context will be what we're talking about. Now, if the writers of the New Testament were talking about the Old Testament, if you disconnect the two books, you are not going to understand what they're saying. Because that's the context of what they're writing about. The Son of David, David is not in the four Gospels, is not in the Epistles, is not in the book of Acts. So he has to be found between 1 Samuel 16 to 2 Samuel. So that's why you're going to find David. And so, which means you have to read about David. They said about Abraham as well, which means you're going to read about Abraham from Genesis 11, all right, to Genesis about 26 or so. So you find that that's what he's talking about. You must read the Old Testament to understand the New Testament. In Matthew's Gospel 28 and verse 18, it says, all authority is given me in heaven and in earth. And we've said the word heaven and earth, which we are going to come at the moment, means what? All right, you're there now. Heaven means what? The temple or God's dwelling place. Right, that's what it means. Now, I told you before, the opposite of heaven is not hell. Forget the theories that people propound. The opposite of heaven is not hell. Right? The opposite of heaven is not hell. You won't find heaven and hell used together in any part of the Bible. There's nowhere from Genesis to Revelation where heaven and hell are used in the same sentence. There's nowhere. It's heaven and earth, which we said refers to the temple or God's dwelling place. And it says, go ye therefore and make disciples, verse 19, of all nations, that's what teach, and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. And it says in 20, teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always till the end of the world. Now we're going to come back to that. We said the end of the world Now, we've said it over and end of the world is not when the world is coming to an end. Again, that's one of the things that have been passed across that needs a lot of clarification and teaching. End of the world is God's mission plan. It's His goal. Alright, that's what end of the world. I'm with you till the end of the world. Till the end of the age. And the word used there oftentimes means completion or fulfillment or to fill up a space. To fill up the world, right? That's what he meant. Now, in Mark's Gospel 1, again, where it says, I am with you, I'm talking about Matthew 28, 20. The word I am there, again, is one of those ways you identify that Jesus definitely was an Old Testament personality. I am. Exodus 3, 14, God announced himself to Moses like that. I am that I am, and I'll be what I'll be. So, I am with you. And in John 8:58, Jesus said, before Abraham, I am. Before Abraham, I am. And he's talking about himself. So he identifies himself as the God of the Old Testament. Mark's Gospel 1:1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The beginning of the gospel. Now what's that beginning? He says, which was written in the prophets. That he's talking about Malachi. He says, send my messenger. Mark 1, can't imagine. I sent my messenger yet before my face to pray before me, Malachi 3:1. Then he says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, verse 3, prepare ye the will of the Lord, make his path straight, which is Isaiah 40:3. So again, the context of that statement in Mark 1:1 is in Isaiah and Malachi. They are not, listen again, I said to you yesterday and also on Friday, that the New Testament, the Synoptic Gospels is not interpreting the epistles. Most of the time we get it wrong when we try to interpret the four Gospels from the epistles. Can we do that? Yes. You know, but without laying the foundation of the immediate context of the Old Testament, we get it wrong. In Mark's Gospel 16:15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and baptized shall be saved. He that believes shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall cast out demons, or the word devils. They shall speak with new tongues. He said they shall take up serpents. If you drink any deadly, shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick. And verse 18, the sick shall recover. After the Lord has spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat, verse 19, at the right hand of God. So the right hand of God is another name for God. Then it says, and they went forth everywhere preaching the word of the Lord, walking, verse 20, with the word, with signs following, confirming the word with signs following. Then it says, Amen. Again, Amen is whose name? That's God's name. Amen means faithful. Faithful, dependable, trustworthy. That's what he means. Now, in Luke's gospel, we just go to verse 20. 5 of chapter 24, he says, this is the resurrection of Jesus. He said, begin at Moses and also, O fools and slow of heart, 25, to believe all the prophets have spoken, not Christ or suffer these things and enter into his glory. 27, begin at Moses and all the prophets. Trust them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Luke 24 and 27, which means Jesus did not teach from the epistles. He couldn't have taught from the epistles. The epistles did not exist. He taught from the Old Testament. In Luke 24, 44, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms concerning me. Then he opened the understanding, verse 45, that they might understand the scriptures. So we all need to, now write this down, we need to understand the Old Testament to know who Jesus is. That's what he did to the 12. That's what he did to the 70 and the 120. He opened up the epistles, the Old Testament, for them to know who he was. Now in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now notice that every writer talks about the beginning. Matthew 1:1, genealogy, Genesis. Mark 1:1, beginning of the gospel, RK, beginning. Then we also see Luke 25 to 27, again the beginning. Now John is also talking about the beginning. Then we have John 20 and 21. Came to them and says, peace unto you, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. Then he breathed on them. Then he stylized there. John 20:22. Receive he the Holy Ghost. So ever since you remit, I remit to them. So ever since you retain, they are retained to them. Again, you see Jesus going back to the Old Testament. So we said a fundamental way to read the epistles is to read how? Read what? Backwards. So you read the epistles backwards. You read the Old Testament forward. That's how to do it. You read it. So we said the Old Testament is the context of the New Testament. The New Testament is the destination of the Old Testament. And that's how to understand it. You must read them into each other. The Old Testament sheds light on the New Testament for you. Now quickly go to Ephesians 2, the word I started with, because I have a few things to talk about this morning. That's why I ran through that introduction like,
but I just ran through it. An Okada ride or something.
Those guys can fly. There was one guy like that. That was in 1990. I forgot the year, but I think it must have been 97 or 8. He took me on the Okada. Okada means, sometimes forget that. Not you, all the audience are Nigerian. Okada is motorcycle. I don't think we call it that name again. Okada, Marua is supposed to be that's someone's name, right? Okada is the name of Okada is the name of a town in Edo State. Are you aware? Imagine getting there and say, give me Okada, right? They think you want to take the whole town. So, and the guy took me and I told him, calm down. He's speeding up. I said, calm down. I didn't tell you I was going to the hospital. And the guy did not listen. So I waited a little bit. Said, God, did you kill somebody? Why are you afraid? So I kept quiet. So I gave him like a few minutes. I took him on the gist for a while. So he calmed down. So I told him to just park somewhere. I want to talk to someone. I don't think he was clear enough to know that I took him to the police station. So I said, he wants to die. The guy looked at me. So how did I get to all of this? All right, so that's the kind of speed I was taking. But we were all good, amen. Ephesians 2:1, you, as he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the peace of the power of the air, the spirit that now walks in the show of disobedience, among whom we all had a conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, through the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and when by nature, children of wrath, even as others. So he said there is a destiny in God, and there is a destiny in the world. Don't say whatever will be. No, there's a destiny in God, there's a destiny in the world, and we have light and darkness in the world. We have good and evil. You can't say, anything that's happening has to be correct. No. There are two different destinations that exist in today's world. And right from Genesis, we can see the two destinations. So look at Genesis chapter 1 again. And why should we read Genesis? Go to Ephesians 1. I guess I should give you a background, context. Ephesians 1. Now here is Paul. He says, Paul an apostle, verse 1. Oh, not of men. I'm Galatians. Paul an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are in Ephesus. And the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, if you started with us, we've defined the word saints as an Old Testament phrase for supernatural beings. Remember that? You remember that? Good. But let's leave that for now. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. The word blessed or blessing is a phrase you're going to see in Genesis. Genesis 1:28. God blessed them. God said to them, he blessed them. And he said, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. So we find the blessedness. Genesis 9:1 said the same thing to Noah. Genesis 12:3 to Abraham. Genesis 22 to Isaac and 26 to Isaac. Genesis 28 to Jacob. So the blessing. Blessing. Now when it says spiritual blessings, simply means blessings of the Spirit. Or blessings given by the Spirit. I've heard people say, there's natural blessing, there's spiritual blessing. No, that's not what he's saying. It's blessing given by the Spirit, because spiritual means from the Holy Ghost, or by the Holy Ghost. Now, he says, blessed be the God, Father of all Jesus, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, if you've been studying with us, the word heavenly places here, or heavenly in Christ, is again Genesis. Heavenly. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the background of what he's saying. But fundamentally, look at verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him, when? Oh, come on. When? before the foundation of the world. Now, in our study so far, before the foundation of the world is where? Precisely, Genesis 1 and 2. So, if he has chosen us before the foundation of the world, now notice that we should be holy and blameless before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So, which means that we will see in Genesis his predestination. We will see it from the foundation of the world. We've studied this before, that the word foundation of the world is Genesis, where we find the plan. Let's run through that a bit. Let's see whether we can afford that. Quickly, Matthew 25, when Jesus used the word foundation of the world in 34. Matthew 25, then shall the king say unto them on... People all think for the foundation of the world is a mysterious phrase. You know, I've seen someone say, you don't even know what God has planned for me is before the world began, before the foundation of the world. And really, it's ignorance. Before the foundation of the world is a description of what we call the creation account in Genesis. Come and ye be blessed of my Father. He inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now, of course, this kingdom is Genesis 1:28. Have dominion, subdue it, replenish, multiply. Okay? So we have that phrase from the foundation of the world. Now, the contrast of it, or the end, is Matthew 28:20. Lo, I am with you unto the what? End of the world. So we have, and the word before the foundation of the world, the foundation of the world, is the word katabole. K-A-T-A-B-O-L-E, which means to start something or to sow a seed to expect a harvest before the foundation of the world. Now we have other phrases we can also look at quickly. You have John 17, before the foundation of the world. John 17:24. Father, I will that they also whom we have given me be with me here where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me, John 17:24, before the foundation of the world. Yeah, that's the word. Katabole. Before the foundation of the world. Or say pro katabole. Then you have the word cosmos. Sometimes you have the word anion. Just great. So before. So we have end of the world is the fulfillment. For example, when the seed is sown, that's the foundation. When it brings a harvest, that is the end. It's full grown. That's the end. So end of the world is not destruction. Is that clear? It is the fulfillment of what was planted at the foundation of the world. We've been doing that study for a while. Let's see another place. Look at Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Now this is right of Hebrews. Verse 2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. I'm going to look at that shortly. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, let's finish it. Although the works were finished from when? The foundation of the world. Now, the first phrase, alright, is Psalm 95 verse 11. Now it says, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. Now what is the foundation of the world? Let's read verse 4 together. Let's go. Hold on. Now why do you use the word for? It explains the statement that you just made, right? If I say, no matter what Chelsea plays, Chelsea will remain 10th place for they and their equal dwellers play draw yesterday. For, you know, that for explains the statement I made. Chelsea is buying all the players in the world for they are meant for defeat. Something like that explains what I'm about to say. An illustration. Jesus spoke in parables, I'm doing the same thing. I mean, I can use anyone, but this is a reality, right? We said, in a parable, when you use an illustration, it must be real life. Did I tell a lie? If they win again, it's 10. So, from the foundation of the world, let's go, come on. Oh, let's go verse 4. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. Where are we going to find this? Genesis 2, verse 2 and 3. So, what is the foundation of the world? Genesis 1 and 2. Let me see if you're getting this. Is that clear? Now we're going to see that phrase used oftentimes. First Peter 1. And verse 20. I'll start from 19. For with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Let's take 20 together. Let's go. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, hath raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, and your faith and hope might be in God. It says in Genesis, Jesus was foreordained. Now, why do we have that? Genesis 2, 18 and 19. In 15, man was given the garden to rest and keep. We already know what the garden was. Then he now says to him in 18, it is not good that man be alone. Even though that text has been used a lot for marriage, because if it is true that it is not good that a man be single, that's what it means, then why was Jesus single? Why was Paul single? That means they were not good guys. But you see, oftentimes we have used scriptures for what it didn't mean. God couldn't have been saying, it is not good for a man not to be married. That is not what he's saying. Marriage is a choice. It's not good that man be alone, or different in the Hebrew. And he said, we'll make a help meet for him. And the help there is the word Izar. We've done that study over and over. Izar is someone who rescues you out of trouble. I hope that's not why you got married. Okay? Izar is not the one who gets you into trouble when you are owing money. Your wife is the one that is talking to your debtors. Or your creditors. When you go and fight outside. Your wife is the one that fights back for you. Say, you know you are my Izar. Yeah, guy. That's not it. Right? Izar is used oftentimes, almost all the time, for God. The Lord is my helper. That's Izar. Or better still, I'll lift up my eyes to the hill from where coming my Izar, my help coming from the Lord. Psalm 121 verse 1. That's the help in time of need. So which means from creation, we said that, from foundation of the world, we're meant to be rescued, to be helped. Is that clear? Helper. Strengthener. And that's what Jesus is. He's a help advocate. 1 John 2 and 1, that's John again. John says that, listen, I write to you, brother, you sin not, my little children, you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate or a helper with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is our helper. So by saying that he was foreordained, made manifest in these latter times, now again, latter times is end of the world. Genesis, before the foundation of the world, latter times, at the end of what God began, and on the end of the world. Let's see Revelation 13. So end of the world is not, or foundation of the world is not before Genesis 1. It's actually Genesis 1 and 2. Verse 8, Revelation 13, 8. For all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names were written in the book of the life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now interestingly, there is a what we normally would call a textual challenge here. Syntax. Syntax is the arrangement of words. That is, sometimes if you rearrange words, it may give it another meaning. Now, in the original text here, the word, pay attention, whose names were not written in the book of life, alright, of the Lamb slain from, for example, that's what we have in King James. Now the original Greek material that I use says, written in the book of life from the foundation of the world of a lamb that was slain. Does that make any difference? So it's a book of life that is from the foundation of the world. Now, where do we have life? If you studied with us, where was life? Life came, you know, we have 6 days in creation before the seventh one. I hope you're following. Day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six. Now we said day one is marked with day. Day one with what? Day eight. Day one, day four. Good. Day two, day five. Day three, now what's about day three? The earth, remember? Alright. Day six, living beings. So, and the centerpiece of that is man. So the book of life from the foundation of the world, pay very good attention, is to reflect the book of genealogy, Genesis 5:1, the book of the generation, the book of genealogy. Where do you have that? Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. That's the book of life. Record of life and living in replenishing the earth. Of the lamb that was slain. Revelation 17. Again, verse 8. Whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. So this says it. The book of life from the foundation of the world. So the book of life is not a book that people, when people get to the gates of heaven, they say, okay, what's your name again? They say, my name is Shegun Jesu Dele. Say, is that your real name? Actually, I was Shango Dele, but when I got saved, he said, I changed my name. The one who recorded is Shango. So he said, no, that's not the book of life. It simply means record of God's multiplying of life over death, light over darkness in the earth. We'll look at that as we proceed further. So from the foundation of the world is Genesis. Are you clear? Are you clear? Look at 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor prince of this world that come to nothing. Verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in the mystery, even the hidden which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Ordained before the world unto our glory. Would not the prince of this world deal, for they know that they will not have crucified the Lord of glory as it is written. So whatever is called before the world is written in scripture. It is written. It's not an unwritten, mystical, mythical information. No. So therefore, when Paul says he had predestined us and chosen us before the foundation of the world, we need to look at our destination, or let's say our destiny, from Genesis. I'll share this to you. When we miss Genesis, we might miss much of the Bible. If we miss Genesis, if you miss the beginning, what was at the beginning? And one of the things that have been a challenge, because we're in the modern times, is because we've used Genesis 1 and 2 to talk about material creation. And we said it couldn't have been, because it was a pre-science era when that was written. You cannot write science before science. They weren't writing about science. So we have said, what is this Genesis account about? Is what it's about. And we've studied this, let's just go over it again, that all the writers of scripture wrote in figures of speech. From Genesis through to Jesus. In Matthew 13, 34, and 35, it says all these things were written in parables that it might be fulfilled. So Jesus taught in parables. There was nothing he didn't teach except with parables. Jesus always taught in illustrations. Why? Psalm 78 verse 2, I'll open my mouth and speak in parables and utter secrets, mysteries that were before the foundation of the world. Let's look at that. Psalm 78 verse 2, Matthew 13, 34. This is Matthew interpreting Jesus. All these things spake Jesus to the multitude in parables. And without a parable, spake he not unto them. Parable simply means illustration. I want to talk about, though the way you you want to talk about, you're talking about science, then you use an illustration, maybe in biology. Maybe in arts. You're using something that the audience understands. You're talking about mathematics. You use an agricultural illustration. So Jesus will use an everyday illustration that is understood by his audience to speak about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is spiritual, definitely, but he crosses into our everyday language to pick the way he's going to communicate it. So what's a parable? A parable means to use an illustration of a different area to explain this area that you are communicating. Are you getting this? Are you getting this, guys? Look at verse 35. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I'll open my mouth in parables, I'll utter things that have been kept secret from where? From where? Foundation of the world. Now quickly look at Psalm 78, where that statement was taken from. Psalm 78, verse 2. I'll open my mouth in a parable, or say a proverb. A proverb. You know, how many of you know about proverbs? Have you seen African elders use proverbs? And you're talking and they said, someone's advising you about how to be wise and how to be discreet and how not to get stressed. Then I'm going to say it in Yoruba, then I'll say it in English. Then he says, what should I do? He said, keep quiet. If they say that's what they want to do, let them do it. Don't give yourself stress. Then while you are thinking, the person just says, the day, you know, oh. He said, okay, oh. You know, you're not going to stress yourself. That the day the tortoise learns to say, nod, that's when it starts living long. If you're arguing and arguing, and you're arguing 3 hours. When you say, oh, you live long. Now imagine you are thinking that the person is talking about tortoise. No, that was just an illustration, it's a proverb. So the same way, right? The other things I can talk about. So when the Bible is written as well, it uses proverbs, illustrations, natural things to communicate supernatural things. So this author here, he says, I will utter dark sayings of old. Now the word old there is word quedem. Q-E-E-D-E-M, Q-E-E-D-E-M, which refers to before. That's the word before the foundation of the world. That is from time immemorial or at the beginning. So in the book of Genesis, we have the use of proverbs. The use of illustrations. Where the author employs figures of speech, narrations, narratives different from what he's talking about, just to explain it. Now, so in Genesis, if we condense Genesis or we compel it to speak science, we're definitely disregarding the meaning of what is being said. It couldn't have been science because there was no science at that time. Or the pre-science era it was. Two, the audience were not in a university to be learning science. So couldn't have been. You can't use this in the science world. Like, you know, we mentioned that the model of the earth used by Old Testament authors was a flat earth, which we can debunk very easily. It doesn't make it a lie. It means that was what they knew. But they were not teaching science. So the book of Genesis, therefore, chapter 1 and 2, is a reference point to the use of parables. It's a parable. A parable of what? Let's quickly run through this because we don't have much time on this. Look at Exodus 20. I'm going to repeat again that the audience of this book of Genesis 1 and 2 precisely definitely was the nation of Israel when they left Egypt. Now, when the Ten Commandments were given, and God spake all these words, saying, verse 2, I am the Lord thy God, Exodus 20, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So what's the context? What's the context? Exodus. Which I'm the Lord your God. That's the context of what he's about to say. So because of that, watch this. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. I want you to notice something. This is very vital. So pay very good attention. Verse 2. Right? I'm the Lord thy God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Right? Come on. Has that happened? Huh? Had that happened when this was said? So pay attention now. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Proposal? Huh? Proposal, instruction? Okay. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of any likeness of thing that is in the heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. Proposal? Instruction? Come on, talk to me. Good. Look at 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the father upon the children of the third and fourth of them that hate me, and showing mercy on thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Proposal, instruction? Good. 7. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name in vain. Proposal? Huh? Very well. Now, pay attention. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Proposal? Huh? Pay attention. Proposal and instruction. 6. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work. Proposal and instruction. Huh? So these are statements for the future. Come on. Are you here? Just like, when you get here, you turn like, that's for the future. But now, look at 10. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. In it thou shalt do no work, nor thy son, nor thy daughters, nor thy manservants, nor thy maidservants, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. That is still an instruction, right? Now look at 11. Remember that for Chelsea time. You should remember that one. For in 6 days, the Lord, is that a proposal? That's something that's been done. Made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day, wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Proposal? Huh? Is that a proposal or what he had done? So which means we can connect verse 2 to verse 11. You get it? Huh? Verse 2, when I delivered you from Egypt. Verse 11, when I made the heaven and the earth. Are they related? They are synonymous. The two are the things he has already done. Now, again, Genesis 1 and 2 is not a creation story of the material world. Not at all. Now, go to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Now, why do we have this repeated? I've explained to you. The nation of Israel had two generations. The one that left Egypt and disobeyed, rebellious, and perished. They now had their children that entered into the promised land. For the sake of them, the law was repeated to them. So that's why it's called Deuteronomy. Second time. Giving the law the second time. Deuteronomy is just two words. Deutro, second. Nomos, law. So I'm giving you the law the second time. Is that clear? Is that clear? Now, notice this. Usually, when you read scripture, when something is written, for example, in 2005, then somebody gets a hold of it to rewrite about in 2023. The fellow will oftentimes employ another way to interpret it. It's not going to be changing, but it will bring more clarity to you as touching the subject. So, Deuteronomy was done after Exodus, right? Let's assume 40 years. Let's just make that assumption. So, 40 years after, we want to repeat the same thing we just read. Now, again, pay attention. Verse 6. And the Lord your God which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. We read that before. Huh? Good. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Read that before. Thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, that is in the waters beneath thee. Have you read that before? Verse 9, thou shalt not bow thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. I've read that before. Showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my command. I've read that before. Verse 11, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that takes his name. I've read that before. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, and the Lord thy God has commanded it. I've read that before. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all that. I've read that before. 14, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God, in which thou shalt do no work, any work, then the son, nor thy daughters, nor thy manservants, nor thy maidservants, nor thy ox, nor thy ass, nor thy cattle, the strangers within thy gates, thy manservants, and the maidservants that be rest, as well as thou. Have we read that before? Now look at 15. Remember, the next one we read in Exodus was 6 days the Lord created heaven and the seventh day he rested. Remember, that's what we read. Now, this has now been interpreted or replaced with this statement. Let's take 15 together. Remember that thou was a servant in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God, hold on. He's repeating what we read in verse 6. Right? Out and through a mighty hand and by a stretched out hand. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep what? So he connects the Sabbath day to that creation story. Are you following? So pay attention. Now, so, we have said earlier that this is not an instruction. It's an affirmation of something that had already been done. So, which means that that statement, in 6 days, the Lord created heaven and the earth and he rested the seventh day, is a redemption story. Now, it appears like it's creating material things, but we said it's an illustration. It's a parable, right? It can't be a parable, it can't be a scientific story because there was no science involved. So it has to be a redemption story. Using creation to explain salvation. Using creation to explain redemption. So, therefore, the audience of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, can we say, is this set of people. Because they are reading the same thing. Are you here? So that is the audience. Now, what is the... How did they read Genesis 1 and 2? They read it as God's rescue of that nation from where? Egypt. So when they were sitting down and listening to the first day, let there be light, and was light, what they were reading, what they were listening to, was the rescue from the bondage in Egypt. Now, if you read something else apart from what they read, you are in error. That was what they were listening to. So, the Genesis account is a redemption story. It's a redemption story. So, again, the age of the earth is fruitless. The Bible does not talk about the age of the earth. Again, did God create the heavens and the earth? The Bible doesn't have that kind of account. The Bible is not a science book. There are things in scripture that were used by the writers that by scientific discoveries can be proven wrong. It doesn't mean they were lying. That was what was available then. Imagine, we grew up to say that the smallest particle is what then? But that has been disproved. Imagine if you used that some 200 years ago, you were not lying. That is just what was available to you at that time, right? So if you use that as an illustration, it doesn't mean your illustration is, information or explanation is wrong. No, it just means that science has found more details that you did not have. Now, in this instance, because it is not a science book, it can be accused of falsifying scientific facts. Because the science used in the Bible, assuming we use that phrase, is for an illustration. Who's following what I'm saying here? Don't use the Bible for, the woman was taken from the rib of man, and the man's rib is still intact. Say, my missing rib. And someone say, the reason why the woman was barbaric. more beautiful than the man is because, you know, he's taken from his rib. He's tender. Then you now call the speaker and say, sir, can I tell you something? What? That Moses, Isaiah, they didn't know what rib was. Eh? They didn't know what brain was. Nobody in the Bible wrote about brain. Because brain was not yet available for us to know. They don't say, the Bible says, give yourself brain. It's not there. You won't find those words in the Bible because it was not available. So you couldn't have found rib. Because the word rib there is what telah is a side of a chamber. It was used in the Bible for the side of a building. A pair. So when it says it took from his rib, it's showing you that male and female are the same. That's what he's saying. They are the side of the same house. It has nothing to do with, you know, maybe your toasting lines. You know, there's this rap in the 80s. Girl, you know it's true. By Millie Vanilli. True, true, true. I love you. I'm in love with you, girl, because you're on my mind. And he's lying. Okay. I can die if I didn't see you. It's not true. So, in your toasting line, I'll say, you know, I check myself, can't find my rib, discover you are the real deal. Just, oh, oh. It's just like, oh. Say, you know, I'm the Adam, you're the Eve. Yeah, seriously, who is eating the fruit? So the point is, it wasn't a biological teaching. Is that clear? It's an illustration. So therefore, to know our identity, which is, that's not what I say, to know our destiny, let me use the word destination, we need to read which book now? Genesis. That's our destination. That's what God had predestinated. Let's track back a little bit and see. Notice that in the Exodus and Deuteronomy account, what was the longest, let's say, I don't want to use one paragraph, but I say the longest statement was about what? You pay attention now. Don't worship. What was the longest? We just read it together. Sabbath. Right? That was the longest. So, which means the Sabbath explains the Ten Commandments. That's the second Sabbath teaching. The Sabbath explains it. So, what was the Sabbath? Now, is the Sabbath a concept from the foundation of the world? Huh? We read that in Hebrews 4. So, what is Sabbath? Today you have Sabbatarians who will not eat meat on Sunday. Was it Saturday? I know in school like that. They punish their students not to eat meat, but they eat it outside. And they won't have a way to eat it. So you have, they don't eat on Sabbath. Today is Sabbath day, and they don't eat meat. They don't go to work. So you don't go to work on Sunday. And someone say, I'm not going to work. I work online. I work remotely. we earn the money. So you know, the Sabbath day has been misunderstood as well. Because in Genesis 2, which is where we have Sabbath, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God rested his work which he had made. He rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sacrificed because he needed, he had rested. Now, imagine if we think rest here means taking a nap. That's it. Tiredness. Said, tired. And God just exhausted himself and said, guys, no easy. 6 days. I just did work 24 hours. No break. And they, we now talk to the angels. I'm about to sleep. Anybody who acts after me? The funny part about the rest is that there was no day afterwards. So the sleep is still on. So now, it can't be sleep, right? In fact, the psalmist said, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor rest. That's my translation. And God said, so he said, I'm rest. So we think rest means inactivity. You are rested. No. Notice that the opening statement of Genesis 1 and 2 was, in the beginning God created the heavens and what? And we have said heaven and earth together is what? Good. Now look at verse 2. The earth was without form and void, which is confusion, chaos, right? Disorder, things are upside down. So when the things upside down are resolved, what do you have? Rest. So rest is the opposite of chaos. To bring things in control, to put an end to disorder is rest. So rest is not inactivity. Rest is the opposite of unrest. For example, if you ever seen an unrest, people are just, maybe they are in a riot. And then, what is the solution? They will arrest the unrest by putting things under control. That is not inactivity. So rest is not inactivity. So when it says rest or Sabbath, the Hebrew word is Shabbat. It means stop. To put something to a stop or under control. So that is not inactivity. Therefore, write this down. The rest of God by later writers was now called his resting place or rest place. Psalm 95 verse 11. While Genesis 2 verse 2 and 3 calls it Shabbat, S-H-A-B-A-A-T-H, Psalm 95 verse 11 uses the same phrase. Unto whom I swore in my wrath that they will not enter into my rest place. Write that. Rest place. Psalm 132 and verse 14. This is, I'll take 13. For the Lord has chosen Zion, he had desired it, Psalm 132, for an habitation. Now if we were in the study yesterday, we looked at Zion, remember? Eden, good. And it says, he had decided for his habitation. Look at 14 together. I'll wait for you. Let's go. This is my, rest place. This is my rest place forever. There will dwell, for I have. So, Sabbath is where God dwells. Is that clear? Sabbath is where he dwells. Sabbath speaks of his temple. Then you have Isaiah 28, verse 12. Now that word is spelled Menucha, M-E-N-U-C-H-A-H. This is the rest where you may cause the wind to rest. This is the refreshing, yet they will not hear. Isaiah 28 verse 12. Isaiah 66 verse 1. So, Genesis 1, 2, was the earth ready for God's habitation? Was it? Was it a home? You know, he said it's a home story, right? He now put it in place for his home. So Genesis 2 verse 1 to 3, everything is now finished, is now his home. Is that clear? Okay. So Sabbath refers to his home. Again, Isaiah 66 and verse 1. Thus said the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house where you build unto me? Where is the place of my rest? Menucha. Let's just check some other text. Genesis 49 and 15. For he saw the rest was good, the land it was pleasant. The rest place was good. The rest place. Numbers 10:33. Now look at Deuteronomy 12:9, very relevant, which we're going to look at in the second service. Deuteronomy 12:9. So rest is where someone dwells, right? Where he exercises control. Deuteronomy 12:9. Are you in church? Let's take it together. Alright? For you are not as yet come to the rest and to the inheritance which the Lord your God giveth. So he's talking about the land. So he calls the land the rest place. So the first thing we need to do, now pay attention, this is a bit important that you hear this detail. Man didn't come until the land was created, right? Good. What was the purpose of the land? It's God's resting place. Is that clear? Good. So, man is made for the earth. So if man is made for the earth and the earth is God's rest place, that means the purpose of God for my life is to be his rest place. One. And the agent for his rest place. That is my destiny. That is God's destiny for everybody. So we will never find our purpose ourselves. And this is what brings chaos, restlessness in many people's hearts. Because they are not fitting themselves to what they are fitted for. So, certain things don't define you. Not your career, not where you were born, not how old you are, not even your weakness is not your strength. It is the Creator who defines who you are. And individually, while we may have different paths in life, because of where we are born, our destiny is the same. Because in Genesis 1:26, let us make man means humanity. God gives humanity one sole purpose. So, our destiny in God is found in God. And there is no better way than before the foundation of where? The world. Who's following? Let me see your hand. So, again, let me use E.W. Kenyon's explanation. The purpose of the heaven is the earth. The purpose of the earth is man. And the purpose of man is fellowship with God. Now, let me now expand that a bit. The purpose of the earth is God's rest place. Or say, God's home. So man, in God's home, right, is meant to fulfill that purpose. Your purpose is tied to God's earth. His rest place. So when he called Israel out of Egypt, and he told them about the Sabbath. He called them to the land of his rest place. What did he call Canaan for? He said, where I will dwell with you. So if you ask me, what is that big deal of the Bible? What is the, if you say, what is that singular promise of Scripture? Is God's everlasting dwelling with man. That's what it is. And that is defined from Genesis. Are you here? Are you there? Come on. Good. So, God's, and that's why the theory of a destruction of the earth is totally wrong. The earth is forever. It's totally wrong. We've read Psalm 104:4. We've read together. Ends of the world, ends of the earth. We've read it. If you've been studying with us, we've read it over and over again. Jesus never said this earth will be destroyed. Paul never said it. Peter never said it. The earth is his resting place. And it's not where he's going to sleep. Right? It's where he will function. And if man is a product for the earth, man for his rest place. Are you following? Are you following this? So, there is a destiny in the world and a destiny in God. And you could see that. That in the creation story, allow me to use the word creation, Genesis 1 verse 2, what was available without form?
And void.
Darkness was upon the face of the deep. Then, the Spirit of God moves over the face of the water. So, that means we have two things. We have darkness upon, and what else? The Spirit upon. Who's following this? Those are the two destinations. Darkness upon and the Spirit upon. That is why a latter writer, right? Isaiah will say, arise and shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. Now it says, darkness shall cover the earth. Gross darkness, his people. So, darkness describes people. Or, where people dwell. So there's two parts in life. There's no third one. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3 says there are two parts. The prince of the power of the air, or the Spirit of God. And like we studied earlier on, now when Israel asked for a king, they were asking for another kind of king. Not that God didn't want them to have kings. We saw it, do you see it together? That it was like the other nations. So, and that happens to us a lot of times when we consult other things apart from scripture to know God's plan. Sometimes we think situationally, and I'm going to say this again because I believe I should say this over and over again. There's nothing more preposterous for the church, the churches or local churches or denominations to assume that what is on God's mind 2023 is Nigeria's elections. That is absolutely wrong. God is not desperate for political power. It's assumed that Jesus so needs to be in Aso Rock. That's not true. Jesus became king when Israel had his king. And he did not upstage the king of Israel. Say, my kingdom is not of this world. It was so clear. And there's this thing about, we need, and I sat a pastor down and I said, he said, the church was there. I said, sir, it's 4 years now. So, God desperately needs 4 years tenure. I said, no. He said, what about a second term? I said, okay. He says, after that, 8 years just passed now. You think it's a long, it's eternal life? Ah. Oh, my agent. Look at yourself, you should know now. So after that, they will now, I said, would you not agree that they should now give it to another Muslim? He said, well, yes. I said, so what is the purpose? So God struggles as a Christian ticket. Why? He says, look, after 8 years, me as God, I will now give it to... No. I said, the kingdom of God is through his church. And it's to fulfill his mandate in the earth. While we intermingle with worldly affairs, will be, among commerce, politics, governance, science, all that. But we know our mandate. Our mandate is about lives. We know the greatest human power is in the heart of man. And that's the point. So it's always that, unusual. Particularly when it comes to election, people begin to prophesy, begin to speak. And there was a time like that, people were doing vigils. I said, No vigils for evangelism. Not for mission work. Oh God. Your choice, president. What does that even mean? Oh God. That's bad theology. Too bad. Bad theology. Hallelujah. When he asked him, would you again restore the kingdom to Israel this time? Acts 1:6 says not for you. But to know the times and the seasons with the Father's Spirit is no power. Acts 1:7. You shall receive power. After when the Holy Ghost has come on you, you shall witness of me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and where? Is that Genesis? Huh? Uttermost part of the earth, Genesis 1:28. That means focus. I told you. In Luke 2, when they were doing, you know, they were doing taxes, and they were doing all the, everything was going on in Israel, and Jesus was born, and there was no funfair. Nobody knew. Which means you won't see the incarnation in news. It won't trend on Twitter. But that was the greatest thing happening to humanity. Are you following what I'm saying here? Focus. We don't know God's will by social media or regular media. We know God's will by the revealed word. Is that clear? Keep your focus. So, we know our destination by reading Genesis. Now, let's stretch it a bit further. Look at Exodus 19. Now, are we on the same page that Genesis 1 and 2 and the Exodus story are synonymous? Huh? Come on, are you here? Good. So now pay attention. Don't write now. Just listen for, so you will not write something that is heresy. We have said that creation means what? Huh? Is it created out of nothing or finding purpose? Okay. What about identity? Identification. Good. So which means in Genesis 1, 26, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Is it a creation story or an identification story? Very well. So what we are finding is identification. Who are you? Is that it? What are you meant, or who are you? What are you? Is that what it is? What is darkness? Huh? Come on. What is heaven? What is the earth? That is what we are finding out. What is it for? So, Genesis is an identification account. Who are you? So, are you learning something? Good. Let's go over it again. Genesis and the Exodus, are they interrelated? Are they interrelated? So we can read them into one another. So go to Exodus. Learning something? Are you learning something, man? Exodus 20. Verse 2. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Okay? Okay. Cool. We call that salvation, right? Huh? Good. I brought you out of bondage. That's what he told them. Now go to chapter 19. Now, this is what is called Mount Sinai. Verse 1. In the third month when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day when they came to the wilderness of Sinai, for they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and Israel camped there before the mount. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, thou shalt say to the house of Jacob, and tell the house of children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Salvation? Huh? Is that salvation? Now, therefore. So, are we reading salvation or identification? Let's go over it again. Verse 3 and 4 is what he has done. Right? Are you here? That's salvation. So, verse 5. Now, therefore, because of this. Are you following? If you obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be what? A peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For where? Can we say my rest place? Is it working? Now look at the next verse. You shall be unto me, what? A kingdom of priests. So, after salvation, what are we seeing? Who are you? Identification. Now, remember that we said this is a Genesis story. Come on. So go to Genesis. Let's see where this is also from. Genesis 1:26. Say, I have a destiny in God. I walk in it. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have what? Dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle. Now, if you've been studying with us, you know what this means, right? Over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps where? What's the earth again? Huh? So, God hands over the kingdom of his rest place to who? Look at the next verse. So, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Now, the word image there, we've done this study, is the word selem. T-S-E-L-E-M. Now, it's not as don't abuse that guy. You know, my secondary school had a guy who's called head of state. Because the head was very long. Someone said, someone had preached in one of the devotions. He said, do you that call brother so and so? He said, do you know that it's a sin? And all of us, and me, I was the chief architect. You know that when the rapture happens and you call somebody nickname, and I give him every nicknames. So we felt bad. Said, don't you know he's in the image of God? That if you call his or God, that's his head. Back of his head. If you're abusing, is God you're abusing? God was very funny. So he has all these shapes. It's okay. But I don't know what it means. Image there is selem. It's used for a temple. It's to represent, it's used in their world to represent a deity, a god. So whatever is in the representative capacity, right? You know, you see, I think I showed you here, right? Like a concrete or like a figure, right? That is the image. So they use that image to represent the unseen God. So usually they place that image to where that God has authority. Let's call it his temple. Are you here? Are you following this? So, because we already know that what the story of Genesis 1 to 2 is a temple story. So who is his representative capacity in the earth? Man. His image bearers. We're going to see that maybe in the second service, but not today. Where he says that you must not bear the name of the Lord in vain. We think it means don't mention Jesus anyhow. It's to bear his image. So man is his image bearer. Collectively, we are his image bearer. If they ask you, what is your purpose in life? You can simply say, I am in God's image. I bear his image and in his likeness. Now, you cannot choose your purpose. You find out your purpose. So it can be your career. It can be your marriage. It's not determined by a man. Even though we're born by men, right? Pay attention. We know that parents don't determine the purpose of children. It's God who does. That's why it's called being born of the Spirit. Being born of the Spirit is now when you find out that purpose. Are you following this? Good. Now, so all your choices, career, marriage, passion, is now woven around that purpose. Unlike Israel, that chose a king like the other nations. You cannot marry like the other nations. Are you following? You can't handle your career like the other nations. You can't handle your life like the other nations because you are a chosen generation. Who's following this morning? Right, let me see that. Come on. So there's a destiny in the world. There's a destiny in God. So look at that Genesis again. Then it says in 28, and God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. Alright? Subdue it and have dominion. The word kabash. Subdue it. It's a kingdom language. So, can we therefore say, in the image of God, we are given a kingdom? Huh? Dominion, rule, authority. Now, hack one more. Can we say in the kingdom of God, can we say we are made for the kingdom of God? Huh? Talk to me, guys. Okay. Can we therefore say that in God's purpose for our lives, we are kings? But not like the other nations. We are kings. So in the image of God, man is a king. Is he a king in the earthly realm or in the supernatural world? No. Okay. Look at chapter 2. So what else? He now put man in the garden of Eden, which is a supernatural context. Then in verse 15, God took the man and put him in the garden to do what? To do what? Dress and keep it. So we have found there are two places that define purpose. Genesis 1, 26, 27, 28, Genesis 2, 15. Genesis 1, 26, image, central figure. 27, image, central figure. 28 and B part of 26, the action. Have dominion. Replenish. Multiply. Be fruitful. Genesis 2:15. To dress and keep it. Now quickly, we'll pass on that later. The word dress, right? And to keep. The word dress is the word abad. A-B-A-D. The word keep is the word shamar. S-H-A-M-A-R. Those are two words used for the priestly office. So what God is saying to humanity is, you are my king and you are my priest. You are my king and you are my priest. A king, pay attention, handles others on your behalf. Takes authority. A priest mediates and ministers to God. King and priest. So, to Abraham, pay attention. Abraham is told in Genesis 17, verse 6, is God's vessel. I'll make thee exceedingly fruitful. That is Genesis 1:28. I'll make nations of you. And what? Genesis 17, 6, let's go. Kings shall come out of you. Kings shall come out of you. Genesis 17, verse 16. Kings of the people shall be of her. Genesis 35. And verse 11. Kings shall come out of your loins. Kings. Now, again, do not imagine that the kings we are talking about here is the palace somewhere that, you know, is riding other men. No. The kings we are referring to here are servant kings. Priestly kings. And we saw the model in a man called Melchizedek. And the writer of Hebrews said, the lesser is blessed by who? The greater. So, in Melchizedek, we see what we are talking about. He's a king. Now we are kings of Sodom and all of them. But when he came to Melchizedek in 18, he's king of Salem. Now I've explained that word to you, Melchizedek. It's two words. King and right. That is, this is the right king. This is the right king. Why is he saying that? Because we have other kings. This is the just king. This is God's model of a king. How does he stand out? He's the priest of the Most High God. Are you there? He serves God. And how do we know he serves God? Because he served Abraham. A servant king. So in case you think that the king we're referring to here means you sit down in your house as a father and say, I'm a king, I'm kinging. Say, come here, you know I'm a king. Whoops! That is like the other nation. I just point what I'm saying here. Good. So, Genesis 1 defines our identity and 2, our destination. Go to Exodus 19. Learning something? Exodus 19. So, what happened in Sinai? I will define them and we'll take it one by one. Exodus 19. Verse 4, I've set you free, I've brought you out of bondage. Verse 5, now therefore, if you obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So peculiar treasure. 9, 6, let's say 6 together. You shall be unto me, and a holy nation. So put this down, so we'll take it gradually from there. So on Mount Sinai, which is important, on Mount Sinai, the first thing is identification. Identification. Notice that the Ten Commandments had not been given. Identification. If you obey God's instruction without knowing who you are, you will be following legalism. There is a reason why he instructed them. He didn't instruct them to be saved. They are not meant to keep the instructions for salvation. No. It is for the purpose that they were saved. So, one on Sinai is identification. 2, separation. Holy nation. Now, identification will separate you. How many of you know that when you know who you are, let me give you an instance. There's this guy. Okay, I'll use two examples. My dad, when he became king. So, and I just sometimes say, no, I say, I'm now a king. I say, hey. He say, I can't do that. Now, that is identification and separation. Just, how many days? See, that was then. That's serious. There's one colleague of mine. Of course, I know this one. He became a judge. She now had this, and he was there. I can't. You cannot. You can't boogie down here. He said, no. I just attend and go. He said, hello. That's separation. Now imagine somebody who became a judge. I mean, you don't read one, you just guess one party. Is that not a justice? He can't be. He said, he cannot be. And then the person singing himself say, justice. The person lacks identification, so cannot have separation. And when the two are not in place, you will end up in the wrong destination. So 3 things in Sinai: identification, separation, and then the destination. Are you following this? Now look at Hebrews 12. Learn something? So you have a destiny in God. So you can't find this in Nigerian Bar Association meeting. Or Association of NMA. Nigerian Medical Association. Or Association of Tech Experts. That's not who you are. That's what you do. Who you are is defined in God. Who you are. Our path in fulfilling our destination might differ based on location, based on timing we came to the earth. But what we're about to say, our identity is the same. So when they asked Jesus that question in Matthew 19, they said, look, what reason can a man put away his wife? They were thinking culturally. Jesus said, have you not read that he that made them when? At the beginning. He said, there is no difference.
Ah, no difference. How?
I'm a man. Sorry. I'm a man. You know, I was in one committee meeting like that. We're trying to do a work in a curriculum. Eventually, a translation for a school. Bible translation. And somebody said, I have a problem. She's Jamaican. She said, I have a problem. She said, why do we always say man, man, man in the Bible? I said, this must be from a chauvinist. Ah. I said, okay, if any man or woman is in Christ, maybe we should. I mean, but the person did not really understand that man is male and female. Jesus said, how can he put away his wife? Because from their culture, the woman was secondary. And that is in many cultures. Yeah, who are you talking to like that? You know, maybe you're like, even from primary school. Yeah. See that girl? You know? That girl. I am not brilliant, too. See that girl? See that girl? And the girls, too, who are the problems, just say, what if it's a man? So? You have the same problem. You know, I'm the man in this house. You know? I know that. Ask Jesus, for what cause? He said, don't you know at the beginning, male and female created it? It's true. And for this cause, shall a man leave father and mother? And be cleaved to his own wife. And he shall be one flesh. And he says, what therefore God has joined together. Interesting, that has been used on marriage altar. Say, therefore, the two of you, say, I do. Whatever God has joined together. Are you not the one joining them together? Let no man put, is there anybody here in this house? And you have a reason why this couple should never, you know. And the wife is saying, hey, Holy Ghost, all the enemies of my father's business. And the husband is, we're just stressing ourselves. Imagine, did you see that in the Bible? The pastor will now say, you know, anybody here who has an objection. So if you raise your hand, I will cut your hand. But you see, we've gone wrong. We've gone and joined together. Let no man put asunder. And we think he's talking about marriage. That's not what he's saying. He's talking about human culture. That in creation, male and female are the same. Let no culture. Are you here? Now, this is not to go home and say, you see what pastor said? I'm a man. The woman is not destined to be a wife. Amen? Amen. So when you are raising children, girls, don't say, I know, don't do that. That's for, not destined to go and buy a Barbie doll and kitchen utensils. You guys now buy a sport car. Or buy a gun, area boy. Is that what you are doing? Look, tell yourself the truth. In your university, call your example, many girls beat you. They beat you, they will teach you. Then, my man, that's my uncle. Whatever God has joined together, let no culture put us on. In new creation, there's no distinction, only in marriage. Not in capacity, not in spirituality, not in ministry. So do not think your gender defines your destiny. Are you here? It's God's word that defines your destiny. Your gender doesn't limit you, except biologically, procreation wise, not spiritually. We have a destiny in God. And we walk in it. Hebrews 12, let's begin to match one. Learning something? Hebrews 12. So, is Sinai a place of identification? Where God told them who they are. So that you know that it's not Old Testament. That's Mount Sinai. You know, some of us, we hate Mount Sinai so much. Look at 1 Peter 2. You in church? Verse 4. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, chosen of God and precious, you also as lively stones are built up what? I'll wait for you. Built up what? Is that Genesis? Huh? Is that Genesis? House? Come on. Is that Genesis 1 and 2? Alright. A holy priesthood? Genesis? To offer our spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus. Verse 6, wherefore is written in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect precious, he that believes on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe is precious, to them that be disobedient, he said, the stone which buildeth is allowed, the same is made the head of corner. And the stone of stumbling, the rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, even being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Let's take 9 together. Hold on, but you are what? Where did he get this from? Mount Sinai. Go on. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, and you should show forth the praises of him who had called you out of darkness into his marvelous... Verse 10, which in time past were not the people, but are now the people of God, which had, would not obtain mercy, but now have what? Anybody like that here? Are you here? So you see, there is, when it comes to purpose, we are all the same. So in Mount Sinai, there was identification, I'll close here, and separation, and destination. So we must come to that realization. Who am I? I said it earlier, the Bible answers the greatest questions. The greatest question in humanity is not money. The greatest need is not money. People have money and they are miserable. It's not marriage, it's not sex. People have sex and they are miserable. They take drugs, they are miserable. It's identity. Who am I? Who am I? So they try to define their lives through things that they do and take. Rather than define what they do by who they are. So the Bible answers those basic questions. Who am I? Now you can say, well, how come I was born in a family... I had a guy like that, you know, we used to relate a lot, we still do, who was born by rape. So, he really struggled for a while. And because of that, he went into bad gangs and all that, you know. And he, you know, then in school, he would always talk about it. He would react badly at night. He would do stuff like that. When he got born again, you know, in fact, he used to play musical instruments. So he would still... be playing, and you still live after playing for the church. You still go out to the world and do. You still have that identity crisis. Now, that's why you can call that person not born again. Isn't it? Like, in those days, we just say, may God save this brother. That when the rapture happens, you know. But he was finding out who he was. Today, to the glory of God, he has brought thousands to Jesus. He has a career, but he has found purpose. He has found that really, it came by rape. God started with chaos. But he built his house on it. It doesn't matter which tribe you come from, which area, whatever happened before you were born. There's something called a new birth. Where you find yourself in the purpose of God. And the destiny that is found in God. Bless this morning. Stand to your feet and bless him. With our lips left.